Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God is in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, particularly you the graduates of 1976, this is a great and a wonderful day. A great and a wonderful day for our Lord Jesus Christ. If he was thrilled to send out a dozen men in his day, how much more thrilled must he be tonight when he is sending out his 70 just from this particular seminary. It's a great day for our Lord. It's a great day for your graduates. You have prayed for this day, you have worked for this day, and by the blessing of God, you are here, ready to go out to preach him who was crucified and who rose again. It's a great day for your parents. Like Hannah, many of you prayed for a son. The Lord gave you a son. You sent this son. He's been trained by the grace of God, and he's ready to go out and preach of him whom you love. It's a great day for all of you who pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. And it's a great day for me. A real thrill to be back here again at the seminary where I served as a professor for 17 years. The two high days of the year for me always were the day of assignment and the day of graduation. And so I feel real honored and privileged to be here to celebrate with you this particular night. At our synodical convention in Anaheim, California, the theme of the convention was Jesus Christ is Lord. He still is. Only a few weeks ago we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. He still is Lord. He was, he is, and he always will be. And so that's my theme for tonight. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us ask, first of all, how did he become Lord? Not as many people might think. Not by might and by power. Not by getting out his armies and his guns. Not by conquest of nations. No, he became Lord by humiliation and suffering and love. The Apostle Paul says in our text, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why should he have thought it robbery to be equal with God when he was God? As we say in the Nicene Creed, he's God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. He was God. He is God, and he always will be God. But he humbled himself. He left the throne of glory and his power and his might and his majesty, and he came down here upon earth, as the Apostle says. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice his steps of humiliation. He became man, born of the Virgin Mary in a lowly town by the name of Bethlehem and laid in a manger. He made himself a servant. He came not to be minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He died, not just an ordinary death, but the most shameful and miserable death, death by crucifixion. We sum it up beautifully in the Creed when we say he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. But we're particularly amazed when we hear St. Peter say that he suffered the just for the unjust. Or we hear the prophet Isaiah say he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In other words, he suffered not for his sins, but for ours. So by humiliation, suffering, and love, he gained the title of Lord. The Apostle Paul says, wherefore, that's the connection, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He has not only the name of our Lord, he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he's Lord everywhere. For the Apostle Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. That seems to cover it all. And he is to be Lord of everybody, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it makes no difference where a person might be, or who he is, young or old, or American or European or Asian, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the Creed, we confess that by saying he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And all of those steps of exaltation have already been fulfilled, except the final judgment, his return. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he was made Lord in order that he might be recognized as Lord. A colonel came to inspect his soldiers, and in his haste, he put on his fatigue clothes over his uniform, and he rushed out to the field. And as he came through the gate, the drill sergeant spotted him, and since his insignia and his bars were covered with his fatigue clothes, he took him to be just an ordinary recruit or soldier. And he barked at him, "How come you're late again?" And a line of curse words. The colonel tried to explain who he was, but he shouted at him, "Get into that line!" And another line of curse words, and the colonel did just that. And a young recruit next to him swatted him on the shoulder, and he said, "Buck up, Pop. If you fall out, we'll pick you up in a truck." After some time, the colonel managed to get out his insignias and his bars to show who he really was, and you had a couple of real red faces as they looked upon him whom they beat and whom they cursed. When our Savior Jesus Christ came into this world, he put on his fatigue clothes. There was work to be done. And his church is still largely in its fatigued clothes. And for that reason, there are some people who despise and beat Christ and even curse him in his church. that there comes a day when he will pull out his insignia, when he will return in all of his glory. And the Bible says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and we will look upon him whom we love with great joy. Jesus Christ is Lord, and blessed are they who recognize him as Lord now. And secondly, what does it mean to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, particularly in the ministry? First of all, it means to accept him as your own personal Savior, and to do that every day. As Jesus came through Jericho, there was a little man up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for today I must abide in thy house. Christ needed to abide in his house because Zacchaeus was a sinner, and he needed a Savior. And that's precisely why you also need the Lord Jesus Christ. You too have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And the tragedy of it is, you're going to do that every day. But the prophet Isaiah adds quickly, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I think one of the most beautiful and comforting stories in the whole Old Testament is the story of the scapegoat, where a goat was brought into the tabernacle or the temple of God, and the chief priest would take his arms and take the sins, as it were, off the people and lay them upon that goat. And he was driven out of the tabernacle into the wilderness to be seen no more. A picture of how Christ Jesus became our scapegoat, how the Lord took his hands and took our sins, the sins of the world, and laid above the Lord Jesus Christ, and he carried them out to Mount Calvary, where they are remembered no more. And my prayer is that every day you will go to him for forgiveness. And not only go to him for forgiveness, but accept it again with your whole heart. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just the sins which you commit against your wife or your relatives, the members of your congregation, but also the church or whoever it might be. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sin. Lay them upon the Lord Jesus Christ every night, and don't begin the next day with a hangover. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, and he is your Lord, then let him be, first of all, your Savior. A missionary was preaching to the Indians in the North Country, and after he had preached for a while, the Indian chieftain stood up and he came down the aisle. And he took his beautiful blanket off his shoulders and laid him at the feet of the missionary with the words, Indian chief, give blanket to Jesus Christ. But the missionary wasn't satisfied with that. He continued preaching about the love of God in Christ, how he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Indian chieftain stood up and he came down the aisle again, put his tomahawk at the feet of the missionary with the words, Indian chief, give tomahawk to Jesus Christ. But the missionary wasn't satisfied with that. He pointed out how the Lord Jesus Christ died for every individual in the world, and whoever came to him in faith would have everlasting life. And the Indian chief stood up and he walked out. But after a while, he returned with the most precious possession that he had, his beautiful white pony. Led it down the aisle with the words, Indian chief, give pony to Jesus Christ. But the missionary wasn't satisfied with that. He pointed out that the Lord Jesus Christ died not just for everyone, but for every sin. And it didn't make any difference what the past life might have been and what the sin. They're all forgiven in the blood of him who was crucified. And the Indian chief came down the aisle again with tottering foot, and he knelt down at the feet of the missionary with the words, "Indian chief, give himself to Jesus Christ." And it's there at the foot of the cross, at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, which were pierced for our sins, that we really accept him as Lord. Because no one can really accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord until he has accepted him as Savior. So let him be your Savior every day for your complete and total forgiveness. Secondly, let Jesus Christ be your teacher. If he's Lord, then certainly he has a right to be your teacher. Stolzenitsyn, I never can pronounce his name right, but you know whom I'm talking about, that Russian that wrote the book, is now in the United States and on a TV program with William Buckley. We're talking about how Russia and the United States might get along together. And he said, if we want to live together as two nations, we will have to get back to morality. And William Buckley turned to him and he said, what is your definition of morality? And unless there is some ultimate truth come from God, then man's opinion is just as good as another's. There was James Dickey, the poet. He was on a show also, and they were discussing the great importance of life. What is life all about? And James Dickey, the poet, finally said, there must be some underlying principle of life. And Moyer said, maybe it's unselfishness. To which Dickey replied, it can't be. Because if everyone in this world were really unselfish, that would be the end of civilization. If there is no ultimate truth come from God, then one man's opinion is just as good as another. And thank the Lord God that you young men were trained in a seminary where you have a faculty dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and dedicated to his holy word. The truth came from God. The Bible says no man has ever seen God, but the only begotten who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's one of the great purposes for which he came into this world, to bring us the truth from God. At his baptism and again at the transfiguration, there came the voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Christ himself said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But someone might say, well, hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven? Where is his truth? Do you think for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us unto death, who suffered the curse in order that we might be redeemed from the curse, who went to damnation in order that we might go to heaven, would return and leave us without the truth? No, he chose his 12. And he gave the 12 a particular and a very specific promise. In John 14, before his crucifixion, he called his disciples together and he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance Whatsoever I have said unto you, that's the promise that he never gave to me nor to you. Because we can't remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We weren't there. But they were given the specific promise that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ had said unto them. You see, that's why they could sit down and rewrite the Gospels and write down specifically what the Lord Jesus Christ had said without error. And in chapter 16, again speaking to his disciples, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What a tremendous and glorious promise, and that's why Peter could look past death into eternity and speak about an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And that's why St. John could write the book of Revelation in all its glory, because of this specific promise of our Lord. So you know where the truth is. It's in God's holy book, delivered through his apostles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Preach that word. Let the Lord Jesus Christ always be your teacher. Cornelius, by the grace of God and through God, had invited Peter. And when Peter came into his house, Cornelius spoke these significant words. We are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. Cornelius was not interested in the philosophy of Peter or his opinion. He said to him, we want to hear the things commanded thee of God. And brethren, this is still true of our Christian people. They're not interested in your philosophy or your opinions. They want to hear the word of God and nothing more. They want to hear the word of God and nothing less. Cornelius said, we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. And so your Christian people of today, they want to hear it all. The law and gospel, sin and grace. Preach the word. Some years ago, Dr. Swayze, who was at that time executive secretary of the Presbyterian Church USA, was speaking to a group of Presbyterian students. And he said to them, how can you expect people to stand with you if you're not sure where you stand? And he went on to say it made a tremendous difference whether a man got into the pulpit and pointed a tentative finger at the Bible and said, maybe, or held the Bible in one hand and said from the depths of his heart, the Bible says. And it still does. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So let him be your Savior. Let him be your teacher. Preach the word, nothing more and nothing less. And finally, let him be your confidence and your trust. Seems as though there's a kind of a new theology around today. The theology of protest. It really had its origins in the streets of the secular city. It was about some 15 years ago that some people began to say that if you didn't have all that you needed, you had a right to steal from those who had more. And if you didn't get your rights, You had a right to burn and even to maim police. And some of this seems to have drifted into the church where some feel that if you are hurt, you have a right to hurt in turn. Or that if your goal is right, then you can employ practically any means in order to reach that goal. Brethren, that's not theology, that's philosophy, it's nothing new, it's old. It's as old as a slogan which used to say that the end justifies the means. We ought to get this very straight. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord, does not need our sin to get his job done. Preach the word faithfully, ask him for forgiveness where you fail, and then trust him. Let him be your Lord. Neither does he need your worries or mine. Very frankly, I've done my share of that. When I was prof here at the seminary, I used to worry about some of my students. I worried about some of our people. And to be honest, from time to time, I have worried about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But I know from the Word and I know from experience that worrying helps no one. It doesn't help Christ, it doesn't help the church, it doesn't help people, and it hurts me. So preach the Word faithfully, ask for forgiveness where you fail, and then trust God. Phillips Brooks, who wrote the beautiful Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, was pacing up and down his study floor with his hands behind his back. And his maid watched that for a while as she was cleaning the room. And she finally turned to him and he said, Dr. Brooks, what seems to be the problem? And he stopped and he thought for a moment and he said, I guess the problem is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. Preach the word. In season, out of season, preach the word. Ask for forgiveness where you have failed, let him be your Savior. And then trust. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be Lord. And may he bless you. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life eternal.